Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, church. It's good to be able to connect with you again. But before I start, I just want to praise God for He's so gentle and patient with me, because He knows that this child of His needs a lot of ongoing attention to ensure that I do not stray away from His path. And one way that He uses is to ask me to preach. He's to ask me to preach. Because He knows that if He leaves me alone too long without going deep in His Word, I will go astray. And that is how sinful I am in my natural self. So today's topic, as I look back, many of the sermons I preach in PJESC, right, most of them are related to discipleship. Again, today's topic, living sacrifice, right? Taken from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, is about discipleship. So I will encourage you to memorize these two verses because it is so impactful. And I can assure you, if you practice this word, your life will never be the same again. Shall we pray? Abba, Father, by the grace You have given me, I'm here today to preach Your word to Your people. May You open up our ears to hear Your words. May You grant us the wisdom and strength to put them into practice. And by doing so, Lord, that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after the first 11 chapters of Romans, you will realize that we have a problem. You will know that all have sinned and no one is righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of the Lord. And I'm not sure whether you know or not, we were all born sinners. We were sinners, we are sinners, therefore we sin, not the other way around. And you cannot save yourself. And in fact, Ephesians 2 says, right, you were dead in your transgression. How can a dead man save himself? So we have a problem that we cannot resolve it by ourselves. But what is the solution? While we were sinner, just now, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, right? While we were sinner, Christ died for us as a propitiation for our sins. And we receive this God-imputed righteousness by faith in Christ, not by our own work. We are justified by faith and not by work. And this mercy of God, as Dr. Anthony Loke just preached for the last 3 weeks, right, is made available not only to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews, right? So with this backdrop, we come to chapter 12. And the first word is therefore. In the NIV translation, the first word is therefore. But in ESV is, I appeal to you, therefore. Maybe I read out these two verses for you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, therefore is a very important word here. It is a conjunctive adverb connecting the earlier chapters to the chapter to come, right? The earlier chapter is all about exegesis, it's all about exposition of the doctrines of Christianity. But Romans chapters 12 to 15 is more focusing on exhortation and practical application. So to paraphrase Paul's words, right, if I want to dramatize it, I appeal to you, PJEFC, every single one of you, by the mercies of God, the many, manifold mercy, not singular, mercy upon mercy of God. You know that you cannot save yourself. You know that you were born a sinner. You know that you can never be justified by work. By the mercy of God, because God has done this for you, sending Christ to die for our sin, so that we might be back unto his bosom. By this mercy of God, to present your bodies. So this is the context, and these two verses will link you to the rest of the chapter 12 to 15. And in fact, the Bible says, you are not your own. The moment that you enter into the kingdom of the Lord, acknowledging Him as your Lord and Savior, you are not your own. But most of the time, we still think that we own our own life and our bodies. Am I right to say that? So let me illustrate you with an analogy. Now imagine a man has terminal illness, say kidney failure, and he will die if he cannot find a donor to save him. What do you think his response would be if there's a donor willingly donate his fully functional kidney to this man? It's like giving him a new lease of life, right? What should his response be? Should be grateful, right? To use the life that he now has to live his life to his fullness. So, I know this is not a perfect analogy, but to give you an illustration, your body now belongs to God. We all are supposed to receive eternal condemnation. But God made us to be His children. And God says, your body belongs to Him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, it says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, use your body as an instrument of righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Right? So with this, then you know why Paul is preaching on these two verses, right? God's mercy demands your response to present your body. But how do you present your body? It's to have a sense of gratitude. Sense of gratitude, right? With that, then only you can present your body as a living sacrifice. And this living sacrifice, living, just like I'm living now, breathing, talking, moving. This living sacrifice is not a dead sacrifice like in the Old Testament. Living sacrifice. It is a continuous act. And it asks about 100% total surrender, not to surrender partly, part of your life, part of your bodies to serve Him. Out of this gratitude of what the Lord has done for you, you will use whatever talent, gifts that you have to serve others according to His will. Luke 9:23 says, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. That's what Jesus said. And you need to set yourself and consecrate yourself, set yourself apart to be a sweet
aroma of Christ. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, as a sweet aroma of Christ to those people around you. And this is your spiritual worship. Nothing more, nothing less. It is good to come every Sunday to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But what Paul is saying here is, this is the spiritual act of worship. So when you can truly grasp the weight of our sin and our position of helplessness and hopelessness in saving yourself, you will then appreciate wholeheartedly what the Lord has done for you. And in response, you will then love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. God will then be glorified in you when you worship Him in such a manner. I'm sure what I have just mentioned, you all would have already known, right? But the question is how? How do we live like a living sacrifice? That is the what part. But how? How? The answer is in verse 2. You see, when we came to know the Lord, we became the citizen of the kingdom of God, right? But we are still in the world. Jesus said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. So there will always be a constant tension as long as we are living in this world, right? The old ways of sinful way, the sinful flesh of doing things is still there, pressured by the world, right? And the new way of the Spirit are in constant battle. You can study this in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, right? And Paul say, do not be conformed to the world, right? The world, the tension, right? The world will force you and mold you to follow its patterns and value. It is hard for us to ignore them. We are being bombarded by all this teaching, values of the world every day, right? To various means, right? And Jesus always used this word world, right, in a negative connotation, right? But he also say, don't worry. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we need to acknowledge that there will always be attention. How I wish when I become Christian, right, not only am I justified by faith instantly, but also being sanctified instantly with a new mind, empowered by the Spirit. Just like some of the latest car technology, you can program in the software that the car wouldn't be able to hit the wall or a person. When you make mistake in reversing the car will do a hard stop. You won't be able to reverse further. I tried that. Trust me, it works. Okay? Make sure you buy a good car, okay? So similarly, how I wish I can have a new mind instantly, that would make me not possible to sin against God. But as I think deeper, if that happens, that would also violate the principle of our free will to choose. Love cannot be forced. Love must be for us to be free to choose. So, God, in His wisdom, has ordained another way. Metamorphosis, be transformed, Paul said, be transformed by the renewal of the mind means gradually moving our mindset from one state to the other state. Moving from the worldly value to kingdom value. Flush out the old diehard sinful habit and learn the new kingdom value and live according to the Lord's teaching and commandment. Gradually. In the Bible, it's called sanctification. Right? This is the how part to be the overcomer of the world. But have you ever wondered why Paul said renewal of the mind? There is something in us need to be renewed, right? Yeah, so it has got to be something that is so embedded into our mind that we need to be intentional, day in, day out, renew our mind, right? It is a continuous process. And sometimes you might not be even aware also what the world has done to our mindset and to our inner soul, right? So as long as we are in the world, we will be constantly living in the battles of these two worlds. But let's not lose hope, because God has given all the resources that we need to live according to His will, right? So remember, you are not fully transformed. You are a work in progress. You are justified by faith. That is a one-time event. But right now, you are in the process of sanctification. And the progress of sanctification will depend on the level of your renewal of your mind. And the degree of you present your bodies as living sacrifice will depend on your progress of sanctification. Fully burned, consumed by the holy fire to shine forth His light to the world. And this will be a continual progress until you become more and more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, conform to the image of His Son. Until you become more and more like Jesus, until you are glorified in Him, being transformed into His image with an increasing, ever-increasing glory. That is the how part. But Paul could have stopped here. Full stop. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But there is another phrase, an additional phrase here. Do you still remember what is the phrase or not? By testing, you will be able to discern what the will of God is, right? What is good, acceptable, and perfect. So now the question to you is, I want to ask you, do you think Paul is talking about sovereign will or talking about preceptive will? Preceptive will means precept, moral will. In this verse, how many of you think Paul is talking about sovereign will? Can I see a show of hands? How many of you think it's preceptive will? Can I see a show of hands? We are in trouble. It took me a while as I pray and seek the Lord to understand this verse, right? Really, that's why we really needed to drill down to the Word of God. In my humble opinion, after studying this verse for a few weeks, reading the book of Romans from front to back, verse by verse, I, in my opinion, here in this context, Paul is talking about moral will, preceptive will. I'll explain to you why. Okay? If you still remember, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, right? Anthony Luke preached about it. Verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his way? Right? Paul was talking about the sovereign will of God. How, in his wisdom, right, can once again save the Jews? He already offered salvation to the Gentiles, right? So how he, in his wisdom, sent Christ to die for us and become a sacrifice for us so that we can be justified by faith and not by work. Those are the 11th chapter of Romans, right? But in this verse, in this context, I think it's preceptive will because, as I said, therefore, the first part, Paul already covered 1 to 11, but as you continue to read chapter 12 to 15, right, you will find the will of God for us in relation to the church in chapter 12. You continue to read. In relation to the enemies, in relation to the government in chapter 13, in relation to how do we treat the weak in chapter 14 and 15. So God is very specific. Paul wrote in such a manner, very specifically telling you what you should do. And that is the will of God, right? And also, the secret things belong to the Lord in the Old Testament, our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I think sometimes we might spend too much time to try to understand the sovereign will of the Lord. But in this context, I firmly believe Paul is telling us the will of God, the moral is already there. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. When the Lord asks you, do not lie, it's because you know by lying it will hurt you. When the Lord asks us, do not commit adultery, because he knows that it will break your marriage, right? So in this context, I truly believe Paul is talking about the preceptive will of God. And our renewed mind, the knowledge of the word, must be tested by our action in faith to approve God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and acceptable and perfect. So God already said, this is what you should do. It's good. Walk in it. It's for you to test, you know. You test and discern along the way. The onus is for him to prove his faithfulness. You prove. Let him prove. But are we willing to do that or not? Let me illustrate this with three Bible characters. The first one is King David. You know, King David was being persecuted by King Saul, right? Not one time. King David didn't take the opportunity to kill King Saul. Remember? I just ask you a question. If this King Saul and you were King David keep persecuting you, what would you do? Can you tahan or not? If coming every day keep persecuting me, I also cannot tahan him. Right? So I'm just saying that. But you know what David said to his men? The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him. He knows King Saul is God anointed. First time he said that. Second time, he said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Guiltless. Okay? As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him. The Lord kill him. All life belongs to God. God can kill King Saul. Or his time will come, he will die. Natural death. Or he will go into the battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Okay? So, His men must be thinking, hey, this King David is crazy. He missed this golden opportunity. He could have seized the moment and killed King Saul and took the throne. Agree or not? Nobody will forge you. Either you die or I die, war, right? But this is not war. This is doing in secret. Secret. Right? So, the thing is crazy, but I personally think God's will is the best. And David did the right thing. Why? Because when he eventually became the king, his men would remember his act of sparing King Saul's life. And now David became a living testimony by following God's will, and his people will also praise what the Lord has done in his life. But this same man, the man after God's own heart, at one point of his life, sinned more than any one of us can imagine. What happened to him? Become too comfortable. In the spring of the year, when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab. Sends his machai, go for battle. Right? And he rose from his couch and saw from the roof a woman bathing. And he said, hey, so beautiful. Bathsheba. So for that moment of his weakness, he forgotten about the will of God. Started by lying. What did you do? Committed the adultery, right? Then murdered the husband. But it all starts with the mind first. Coward. Do not coward your neighbors, wife, and the possession, right? Coward. Sad, right? And the consequences of his sin, he would have to live on. But God is gracious. God still redeemed. Now, the second character is Jesus. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, what did Jesus do? It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus did not take shortcut to take over the throne of the world. If he would have taken over the throne of the world in this manner, right, being tempted by the devil, he would have lost both, right? The kingdom of heaven and earth. Everything belonged to him eventually. So that's the point I want to share with you. We do not need to spend time to inquire of the Lord. I was thinking how to give you another analogy, right? Let's say my neighbor likes to sing in the middle of the night, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, karaoke, very noisy. So I don't need to know, hey, whether should I go and evangelize to this old man or not? Maybe it's not the Lord's will for him to be saved. That one, you leave it to God. Just like Romans chapter 11, right? But your job, God already say, is to love your enemy in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Okay? I might be wrong, but I'm quite confident after spend so much time. So it's talking about the preceptive will of the Lord. Now, all has been said. So now you know the formula already, right? You need to have a grateful heart. The Lord has saved you, give you eternal life. You need to have the renewed mind. You need to also act like King David. Act in faith that he know one day he will become king. He didn't commit the murder against his king Saul. Then you will be a living sacrifice. You will live an abundant life. This one I did not promise you, Jesus promised you. Jesus said, the thieves come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life. life to its full, abundant life. If you love me, you will obey my commandment, the Lord said. Then I will come to you. But as I pray and pray and pray and pray, I still find, why is it so difficult for us all to live a life of living sacrifice? It's so difficult. Then the Lord revealed to me and said, why don't you go back to Genesis, the beginning, the first cause? The answer is there. Why is it so difficult? So I want to ask you, what is the first question recorded in the Bible? Anyone? Question, huh? Question. What is the first question? Anybody? Please. Huh? No, where are you, is it? No, it's not right. The where are you is God asked one. Where are you? After Adam and Eve sin, right? The first question recorded in the Bible, did God really say? And which joker asks these questions? I'm just kidding, he's not a joker, he's very cunning. So, who asked these questions? Yeah. The serpent, right? Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? If, instead of pondering this leading and intentional misleading question, he engaged in a conversation with the devil. You think you can engage in a conversation with the devil? You think you are stronger than him? No. So, eventually we all know Eve doubted the Lord's perfect will for her and for Adam. And her doubt led to deception and in turn fell into temptation. And deception led to destruction, destroying her relationship with God and her physical body. Now she will age and one day she will die. One man's sin, all of us now sin, right? Women say. So then the question to you is today, before we close, do you really believe that God's preceptive will is good, acceptable, and perfect? Please don't rationalize your answer. Right? You might be deceived and confuse yourself and fall into temptation. Please don't say, Lord, I want your will for me, but think there's a better way. Keep thinking there's a better way. Actually, it's very simple, right? The older I become, I find it very simple one, actually. Right? Do you really believe that the Lord's will for you, PJEFC, is good, acceptable, and perfect? Each and every one of you. He who did not spare his own son but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Give us all things for what? Have you ever asked these questions? For what? In this context, for what? To buy a Ferrari? To go to Alaska? To do what? For what? To live according to His will. He will give you all the resources you need that you require to stay on the course. Remember, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just look at the cross. If he can sacrifice his son for each and every one of us, will he not also give us all things graciously to make sure we remain in him as he remain in us? And remember, he who promised is faithful. Thank you.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.